Let us call upon the name of our God in congregational prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, we have called upon thee as the God of our salvation. A confession and a song so rich with thy mercy, thy love. A confession and a song that we ourselves could never dare imagine. Could never dare insist on in ourselves and according to our fall in our first father. But a confession and a song that we make because thou hast revealed it. And because thou hast put thy spirit in our hearts and thy words in our mouths, so that we call upon thee as the God of our salvation to plead our cause. For thee we trust. Father, we thank thee that thou hast drawn us to thyself in this evening and to thy house, bringing us together in order to worship thee, the true and the living God. There is simply no other hope that we have than thee. When we look around at men, we see them all to be weak. We see them all to be filled with the folly of fallen men. And most of all, we see that in ourselves. For by nature, Father, there dwelleth in us no good thing. By nature, we are blind and ignorant. We are as beasts, so foolish. If our hope then were in any man, or in any group or gathering of men upon this earth, we would be lost utterly and confounded, and would stumble and stray and fall and be destroyed. Our only hope is in thee, the God of our salvation. Our only hope is in thy mercy, that thou wilt be pleased in that loving kindness to come near to us, to give us who are blind eyes to see, and us who are ignorant minds to know, us who are lame, feet to walk, and us who are dead, life, the life of Christ, and to give us who are unbelieving faith in the Scriptures and in the Lord revealed therein. And so we beseech thee, as we have sung, light and truth our way attending, send thou forth to be our guide, so that in all of our earthly sojourn we are not confounded, and in all of our earthly way we have light upon our path. And we pray, Father, that thou wilt guide us by thy light and truth until thy holy mount ascending, we within thy house abide. And oh, what hope, what blessed hope that is. What hope that is in the midst of a valley, the shadow over which is death. What hope that is for those who by nature are darkness and who cannot see the light of the world, though we were made by him. would hope that in the midst of all this darkness and death, there is a place for us upon thy holy mount. And that our Lord Jesus Christ, having gone before us, ascending thy holy mount, and entering into the gates of the city of thee, our God, by a new and living way, through the veil that was his own flesh, has by that opened up for us a way to ascend thy mount and to have even now the beginnings of that eternal life, to have even now its joy and its strength, so that when the storms of opposition and the storms of our sin, the storm of the devil blows against us, we have the strength of him who is the anchor of our souls and in whom our hope, the anchor of our souls, is lodged and stands fast. So that before the hurricane and the tornado, we little leaves, we little piles of dust, are found standing still. And we thank thee, Father, that that hope and that life that thou hast given us now already, that we may have the hope of ascending thy holy mountain and within thy house abiding. And here, our reason nearly leaves us. And here we nearly fall on our faces before thee, that within thy house, where thou dost live, we have a place as thy children, a place as thy people, a place made for us by our Lord, and kept for us by thy grace and mercy. Encourage us, Father. Wilt thou strengthen that hope? Cause that by faith we may lay hold on that Savior and all his righteousness and all his glory and all his salvation. We pray then that thou wilt bless our worship this evening, that we might worship thee in spirit and in truth. There is nothing left for us here on this earth but the worship of thy name and the glory of our Savior, so that we confess and shout with the psalmist, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold his beauty, to inquire in his temple." We pray, Father, that indeed we may behold thy beauty here in thy house, and that we may inquire in thy temple, so that though we come with all our ignorance, we leave instructed in the gospel of Jesus Christ, having the knowledge and the wisdom of our Savior himself. To that end, Father, wilt thou bless the proclamation of the gospel? Be with thy servant who brings thy word. We pray that thou wilt open his lips, which otherwise must remain tightly closed, that thou wilt put in his mouth a word, which otherwise mouth must be entirely empty and void of anything to say, that thou wilt give to our ears hearing, which ears otherwise would be stopped, and give to our hearts understanding and faith, which hearts otherwise would be cold and hard and dead. We pray, Father, that thy word may find ready entrance by the work of the Spirit, that living breath of thee, our God, who carries forth thy word from thine own mouth and from heaven itself, carries forth that word through the preaching of the gospel, brings that word right into our hearts so that it is nigh us, so that that word is in our mouth and in our hearts, that we know Thee, our God. We pray that Thou remember us in all of our needs. Wilt Thou sustain us by Thy grace as congregations and a fellowship. We pray Thy blessing upon our denomination, a denomination that is pathetic, a denomination that is despised and is nothing in the eyes of men, a denomination that is denied even its existence in this world. And yet, Father, our hope and our trust is in Thee. We pray, Father, that Thou wilt sustain us, and that Thou wilt bless us as churches and as a fellowship. We pray, Father, that Thy word might go forth among us. We pray that Thou wilt continue to build us in the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wilt Thou be with the committees that were appointed at the meeting, who will report to the classes meeting? Give those committees strength in the midst of all of the other work and busyness that those men have in caring for their own congregations, that they now take on, in addition to that work, the work of denominational organization. We pray, Father, that Thou wilt sustain them. We pray, Father, that Thou wilt give to us the spirit of unity in the truth of our Lord Jesus Christ, so that as like-minded churches and fellowship, as like-minded believers, we may strive together for the gospel and contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. We pray, Father, that Thou wilt bless also the cause of Christian education in our midst. Wilt Thou be with the respective school societies and the boards as they labor with regard to the education of the children in all of the many questions. Wilt Thou give wisdom? We pray, Father, that Thou wilt so use the cause of covenant education that the next generation may be ready to take her place in Thy calling for her in this world, standing upon the principles of the Reformed faith and living according to the Scriptures. Father, what more shall we say? Thou knowest our frame. Oh, we have a little taste of it. We have a little glimpse of it. How frail we are, how much we are dust. But Thou knowest our frame. Thou rememberest that we are dust. And so wilt Thou be our stay, our God, our rock, our firm fortress and high tower, our refuge, our deliverer, our judge. Father, wilt Thou sustain and bless Thy church and forgive all our sins, blotting them out in Jesus' blood, and keep us from every sin, and hear our prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen. We worship the Lord now with the giving of our offerings. The offering this evening is for the building fund. Psalter number 183. O Lord, thou hast ascended on high in might to reign. The four stanzas, all four of 183. Turn in the Word of God this evening to Acts chapter 1. Acts 1. We'll read the first 14 verses of the chapter and the record of Jesus' ascension into heaven. Acts 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room, where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. This is the holy and inspired word of God. May he bless it to our hearts this evening. On the basis of that passage and others, we have the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 18. Lord's Day 18. Question 46. How dost thou understand these words, He ascended into heaven? That Christ, in sight of his disciples, was taken up from earth into heaven, and that he continues there for our interest until he comes again to judge the quick and the dead. Is not Christ then with us, even to the end of the world, as he hath promised? Christ is very man and very God. With respect to his human nature, he is no more on earth. But with respect to his Godhead, majesty, grace, and spirit, he is at no time absent from us. But if his human nature is not present wherever his Godhead is, are not then these two natures in Christ separated one from one another? Not at all, for since the Godhead is illimitable and omnipresent, it must necessarily follow that the same is beyond the limits of the human nature he assumes, and yet is nevertheless in this human nature and remains personally united to it. Of what advantage to us is Christ's ascension into heaven? First, that he is our advocate in the presence of his Father in heaven. Secondly, that we have our flesh in heaven as a sure pledge that he, as the head, will also take up to himself us, his members. Thirdly, that he sends us his Spirit as an earnest, by whose power we seek the things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, and not things on earth. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, when Jesus Christ ascended from earth into heaven, that was the last time that men who are on the earth could see the Lord Jesus Christ with their own eyes, for the most part. That was the end of it. There were a few who would see him yet. When Stephen was stoned, then the heavens were opened to his sight, and he was able to look into heaven and see Jesus Christ standing at the right hand of God. When the Apostle Paul was converted, he saw the Lord Jesus Christ, who also appeared to him at other times during his life. John on the island of Patmos saw the ascended Lord Jesus Christ in all of his glory and was given by Jesus Christ a revelation of things which must shortly come to pass. But for the most part, when the Lord Jesus Christ ascended from earth into heaven, that was the last time that men who were on the earth with their own eyes, with their human eyes, could see the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, we might, from a certain point of view, look at the ascension as a kind of loss for us. How wonderful it would be be able to go to Jesus Christ, wherever He was sitting on the earth, in times of distress and weariness, and look upon Him, speak to Him. And yet, that view of the ascension, which we might be tempted to have, is foolish. For the ascension of Jesus Christ is your salvation. And the ascension of Jesus Christ is the gospel to you and to me. For in the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord went to heaven to be our advocate in the presence of His Father for us. And in the ascension of our Lord into heaven, the Lord pledged to us that we would be with Him where He is. And in the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ, He received the Spirit, which He pours out upon the church so that you do see Him, and so that I see Him, not with any earthly eye, but you see Him with the eye of faith, and you seek Him by that Spirit of Jesus Himself, who He has poured out into our hearts. And in times of distress, in times of trouble, you and I can go to God through that ascended Christ, who is our Savior at the right hand of God. And that ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ is your and my salvation. And so we take up that ascension of our Lord as we continue to work with the Catechism through the Apostles' Creed. Coming tonight to that confession, He ascended into heaven. Let's take that confession as our theme, He ascended into heaven. In the first place, consider Christ's ascension. In the second place, consider Christ's presence. And in the third place, consider Christ's promise. He ascended into heaven, Christ's ascension, Christ's presence, and Christ's promise. In Lord's Day 18 of the Heidelberg Catechism, we confess that Jesus ascended into heaven. The Catechism explains that ascension this way, that Christ, in sight of His disciples, was taken up from earth into heaven, and that He continues there for our interest until He comes again to judge the quick and the dead. The ascension of Jesus Christ took place 40 days after He had risen from the dead. During that 40 days, Jesus made at least 10 appearances to various men and women after His resurrection, so that by many infallible proofs, as Luke says at the beginning of Acts 1, Jesus was shown to be alive to the disciples. They saw Him risen. They saw Him alive. And after 40 days of those appearances, Jesus gathered His disciples on the Mount of Olives outside Jerusalem, and Jesus in their sight ascended into heaven. While He gave them the final instructions regarding their witnessing to Him in all of the world, and while He raised His hands to bless them, and with that blessing still proceeding out of His mouth, so that it was the last thing the church heard, and so that it means that blessing of His church never stopped. And in heaven today, with His hands extended, He speaks that blessing upon His church. While all of that was happening in the eyes of the disciples, God sent that cloud chariot, appropriate vehicle for the Lord Jesus Christ, to pick Him up from the top of the Mount of Olives and bring Him up into heaven. The disciples, as they saw Him ascend from earth into heaven, stared after Him, trying to catch a last glimpse of Him until the angel stood by them and said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye looking up into heaven? The same Jesus whom ye have seen go up into heaven shall come in like manner as ye have seen Him go." Go to Jerusalem and wait for His promise and the outpouring of the Spirit, as He said. That was the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ. He went from the earth to heaven. And that's a point of emphasis. And that takes us into the meaning of this ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. The point of emphasis is that He went from the earth into heaven. That's emphasized in the Catechism. Christ, in sight of his disciples, was taken up from earth into heaven. And that's emphasized in Acts 1, when the cloud received him out of their sight, verse 9, then in verse 10, they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up. The angels who spoke to them said in verse 11, this same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. That's emphasized in this whole record of Jesus' ascension. He went from earth into heaven. And that's emphasized because there's a difference between the earth and heaven. God has given the earth to men, but the heaven is the Lord's. The heavens belong to him. And everywhere you look in this earth, you can see that this earth is the home of men, that this earth is the abode of men, and that God has given this earth to men. It is here in this earth that men congregate together in nations and in cities and in towns. It is here in this earth that man grows his crop out of the earth and builds his house. It is here in the earth that man works with his hands the thing that is good. And everywhere you go in this earth, you can see evidence that the Lord has given the earth to men. When you drive through the fields and see the orderly rows of corn, you see there that the Lord has given the earth to men who planted that corn. And when you drive into town and drive through the cul-de-sac in the neighborhood and see all the houses of all the men and all the families living in those houses and all the children playing in their yards, you see that the Lord has given the earth to men. And when you see the towering buildings of the cities on the skylines, then you see that the Lord has given the earth to men. The earth is the abode of men. Jesus is not on the earth. Jesus ascended from the earth into heaven. And heaven is different from the earth. The heavens are the Lord's. They're his abode. The earth is a fit place for man to live. Heaven is a fit place for God to live. Heaven is a divine place, a place where God has his throne. And the glories of heaven are so beyond our imagining that the Bible says about them, these are things which eye hath not seen nor ear heard, and which hath not entered into the heart of man to conceive. The ground in heaven is not the pavement poured by men or the earth and soil in which the crops grow, but the ground in heaven is the sea of glass, that sea of sparkling blue glass that is under the feet of Jehovah, so that when Moses and the elders went up into Mount Sinai and were taken up by God into heaven for a little bit while they were in that mountain to eat and drink as covenant friends of God, then they saw the feet of God, and they saw the feet of God on that ground of that blue crystal. That's the ground in heaven, beautiful throughout all of the heaven. And there is a throne in heaven. That's the centerpiece of heaven. That's the main thing in heaven. The main thing in heaven is not whatever song the angels are singing. Beautiful, wonderful song that may be. But the main thing in heaven is the throne in heaven, which is the throne of God that is at the center of all of heaven, and upon which Jehovah God himself sits, appearing there on his throne as the Ancient of Days, the one whose days are from everlasting, and who never changes with the passing of the days of the earth, but is from eternity to eternity the great I Am. He sits in heaven, and blazing out from Jehovah God in heaven, so that it fills the uttermost corner of heaven, is the glory of Jehovah God, which shines forth from him as a rainbow in all of its beautiful colors, and which God once in a while here on the earth reminds us of when he takes a little wisp of that glory and paints it across the sky. That's the glory of God that shines throughout the heavens. And in the heavens dwell the angels, those majestic, marvelous creatures. Those creatures that are so strange to read about in the scriptures because it is hard for our minds to picture them, with four faces on each side and wings to fly and wheels that go here and there and everywhere. The angels of God who are mighty servants of Jehovah and who stand day and night before His throne crying His holiness and therefore extolling His glory, and who wait eagerly upon every word that proceeds from the mouth of God that they may spring to do the will of Jehovah God. Those angels, those mighty creatures are there rank upon rank in all their mighty host. And the souls of God's people are there who have finished their earthly course and who have been taken by the Lord into their eternal rest, where they may behold Jehovah in all His glory and in all His beauty, where they may join the ranks of the church triumphant to sing forever and ever and ever the praises of the Lamb who was slain and the praises of Jehovah God who has delivered them. That's heaven, a divine place, a beautiful place, a place that has no need even of the sun, for the glory of God is the light of it to its uttermost corner, and the light of the Lamb shines there. That's where Jesus went. That's where Jesus went. He was taken up from earth to heaven. And that truth that Jesus was taken from earth to heaven means that this Jesus who ascended was worthy of it. He was worthy of it. He was worthy to go from the abode of man on the earth. He who came in our flesh, He who is a man and who has a real human nature, He was worthy to go from this abode of man into the abode of the divine and into the house of God. And He was worthy to go into that place on His own merits and on His own worth. No one else. No one else can go there that way. The angels who live in heaven and who stand before the throne of God are there only because they were elect according to grace. Some angels were not elect and fell with Satan, but those elect angels have their place in heaven, not on their own worth, but only by the grace of Jehovah God. And every human being that is taken to heaven and that now dwells before the throne of God and beholds His beauty day after day and sings His praises with all their being, every human who has ever gone to heaven and will ever go to heaven does not go to heaven on his own worth and on his own merit, but only in the worth and the merit of the Lord Jesus Christ, to whom he was given and whose blood has covered all of his sins. But the Lord Jesus Christ, when He went to heaven, to that abode of the divine, which belongs to God, He went there as the one who had the right to it. He went there as the Son of that house, for He is the eternal Son of God. That's your Lord, who ascended into heaven and went from earth into heaven. What majesty belongs to Him. What awesome majesty. There's simply nothing like Him to see in all of heaven and in all of the earth. And when you and I arrive in heaven, as we read in Revelation 4, that will be the first thing we see: the throne of God and Him who sits thereon. We'll be part of that throng that surrounds that throne. And there will be pleasures for us and joy for us at God's right hand, because there sits your Lord who ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God. What majesty, what awesome majesty belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. What utter folly of men ever to displace him. What utter folly of men ever to think that in all of our salvation and in all of the things that we have, there is something in all of it that we are worthy of. What utter folly. What utter folly to say that, in some sense, man has obtained for himself all of these things that Jesus Christ himself alone is worthy of. What utter folly, what intolerable folly. May God forgive all that folly in our hearts. And may God show us the ascended Christ, the ascended Lord, who went from earth to heaven in his own worth and in his own right. Also regarding the ascension of Jesus into heaven, we see that Jesus' ascension is tied to his crucifixion. That ascension is tied to his cross. For when the Lord Jesus Christ went into heaven, he went into that place that the Old Testament calls the most holy place, or the Holy of Holies. In the Old Testament, the tabernacle and the temple had that special room where the Ark of the Covenant was placed and which represented the throne of Jehovah God. Now, Jehovah God cannot dwell in an earthly house. He's omnipresent. He's infinite. That earthly house could not contain him. But he was pleased, for the sake of his people, to come into that Holy of Holies in the cloud of his glory and to dwell there. And that's what heaven is. Heaven is that Holy of Holies. It's the reality of the most holy place that was pictured in the earthly temple. And the heaven itself, being the creation of Jehovah, cannot contain Jehovah. He's omnipresent and infinite. Even the heaven of heavens could not contain him. But Jehovah has been pleased, for the sake of you, and for the sake of me, and the sake of his people, to dwell in that place. That house, that heaven, where we too can dwell with him. The Lord Jesus Christ went into that most holy place. The only way through, or the only way into that most holy place, was through the veil that hung in the tabernacle, and that huge veil, several stories high, that hung in the temple. A huge veil, thick and beautiful. A veil that no man could stand up and reach the top of to tear into and open up so that God's people could come in to the most holy place. That was the only way into that most holy place, through that veil. The Lord Jesus Christ went through that veil and made a way through that veil himself so that he could enter into that most holy place. And by making that way for himself, that path of life for himself, through that veil, he made an opening for us. That's why when he died, at the moment of his death, the veil of the temple rent in twain from the top to the bottom. No human hand could do that. No human hand could reach the top of it. The Lord Jesus Christ alone could open that veil and go into the most holy place. And he opened that veil by his own death upon the cross. In fact, Hebrews 10 says that the new and living way that he has opened for us into heaven is his own flesh, and that the veil is his own flesh. and that there he placed his own flesh and tore his own flesh under the curse of Jehovah God against the sins of all his people. And by that tearing of his flesh and that sacrifice and atonement of his cross, he opened a way for the people of God into heaven. And opened the way for his own self by which he brings us through into heaven. When we stand on the Mount of Olives 40 days after Jesus' resurrection and watch him go up into heaven with the disciples and watch him go right through the gates of heaven which lifted up their heads and the everlasting doors gave way and the King of Glory came in, then what we are seeing is the Lord entering heaven through his own sacrifice. And by that, the Church of Jesus Christ knows there is a path of life. That way is open for the people of God, for you. For you humans and me human whose abode is here on this earth and which earth testifies around every corner and down every street. This is the abode of man. There's a place for you and a way for you to go to heaven, to that abode of the divine. And there's a way for you to go to heaven who are a sinner and whose conscience bothers you because of your sins, and who behold your own corruption, your own departure, and your own iniquity with grief, with mourning, with anger at your own self. There's a way for you, sinner, into that most holy place with Jehovah. And all of that is taught in the ascension of the Lord. It's the gospel of the ascension, for he has gone through that new and living way of his own flesh into heaven. Also regarding the truth of Christ's ascension into heaven, we find that all of this is according to the eternal decree and counsel of Jehovah. The truth of election, the truth of God's eternal decree is on the forefront in Jesus' ascension into heaven. That too is part of the gospel of the ascension. For when the Lord Jesus Christ ascended into heaven, one of the first things that he did is go to Jehovah God on his throne, where Jehovah held a book or a scroll written on the front and on the back, which scroll was sealed with seven seals. And all of the people in heaven and all of the angels in heaven said to each other, "Who is worthy to open the book?" And that book that God held in his hand was the book of his own counsel. It was written front and back so that there was no room to add anything and no right to take anything from it. It was the whole counsel of God regarding all things. And when the Lord Jesus Christ went into heaven, he went to that throne of God and took from the hand of God that book, for he was found worthy to open the seals thereof. And began breaking them, and by that executing the whole counsel of God regarding all things. And you know what's in that counsel? What's in that counsel is your life, every detail of it. What's in that counsel is your salvation according to eternal election. What's in that counsel is the victory and triumph of his church, which in his counsel is always a small thing and despised in this world, but which in God's counsel is victorious in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what's in that counsel. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who now executes it, the one who unfolds that scroll and unrolls it and causes everything in it that was decreed to take place. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ is doing now, at this moment, in heaven too. He is seeing to it that the eternal counsel of God regarding your salvation is accomplished. That all of the blessings that Jehovah has decreed for you and that Christ has purchased for you are being given to you. That's the ascension. The Lord Jesus Christ That's the gospel of that ascension. The Heidelberg Catechism, in dealing with that doctrine of and gospel of the ascension, asks the question regarding it, but then, is not Christ with us even to the end of the world, as he hath promised? We're here on the earth. He's there in heaven. And the child of God wants nothing more than that presence of Jesus Christ. That's that one thing we desire after all, that we may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of our life. Why? Because that's where Jesus is. And what is it to behold the beauty of the Lord, but to behold Jesus Christ, in whom all of the mercy and justice of God is revealed? The child of God must have the presence of Christ. But we're here on the earth, and he's in heaven. Is he then not with us to the end of the world as he hath promised? The Catechism answers by taking us to the doctrine of Jesus' two natures. Christ is very man and very God. He has a real, true human nature. He's very man. And he has a real, true divine nature. He is very God. With respect to his human nature, he has gone into heaven. And you see him there by faith. But with respect to his human nature, he is no more here on the earth, as the Catechism confesses it. And yet, with regard to his divine nature, his Godhead, his majesty, his grace, and his spirit, he is at no time absent from us. At no time absent from us. His divine nature, his Godhead, is with us. For he is the second person of the Trinity. By his majesty, he is with us. By his grace, he is with us. And by his spirit, he is with us and dwells in our hearts. And at no time is our Savior absent from us. Not in that time of your trial. At no time, that time either, is he absent from you. In that time of your fall, because of your indwelling folly and sin, at that time either, he is not absent from you. The Lord Jesus Christ, at no time, is absent from his people. The Catechism drives that home to us by continuing in question and answer 48. But then, if his human nature is not present wherever his Godhead is, are not then these two natures in Christ separated from one another? And the Catechism answers that his Godhead, his divine nature, is omnipresent. And it is without limit. And that divine nature then must necessarily exist beyond the confines of the human nature which he assumed. His divine nature did not stop being divine in his incarnation. He remains omnipresent. His divine nature continues to be illimitable. And so it is beyond the human nature that he assumed. By his divine nature, he is still present with his church and never leaves her. The Catechism goes one step further and says his divine nature, nevertheless, is united personally to his human nature. Still united personally to to his human nature, so that even though his divine nature is beyond the limits of that human nature, he is still united to that human nature. And that's for your comfort and for your salvation, because that human nature of his is yours. It's mine. You're a human. I'm a human. The Lord Jesus Christ, according to his divine nature, did not separate from his human nature, but remains personally united to his human nature. And in that is the comfort of the church, that where my Lord has brought my nature into heaven, there too I shall dwell. And so the Church of Jesus Christ, in her sojourn here on the earth, as she has her abode for a little while upon the earth, may take comfort from that presence of the Lord Jesus Christ with her at all times. And then there is the promise in the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. That promise of the ascension is the gospel of the ascension. That promise is explained in the Catechism as the advantage to us of Christ's ascension into heaven. First, that he is our advocate in the presence of his Father in heaven. And as our advocate, then, he speaks on our behalf to the Father regarding all of the blessings of salvation decreed for us by God and earned for us by the cross of Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ speaks to Jehovah of those things, not for Jehovah's benefit, but for our benefit, so that you and I know at every moment Jesus Christ is in heaven right now as my advocate before the Father. Secondly, that we have our flesh in heaven as a sure pledge that he, as the head, will also take up to himself us, his members. That is, he who ascended into the Holy of Holies ascended as the head of a body. And though there are members of his body still on this earth, you and I, that because our head is in heaven, there is a sure pledge that we as members of his body will also be in heaven. And thirdly, that he sends us his Spirit as an earnest, by whose power we seek the things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God and not things on earth. That is, the Lord Jesus Christ from heaven has poured out his Spirit into our hearts, by which Spirit we seek the things of heaven and not the things here on this earth. Now, when you look at all of that, what do you see? What is the promise in all of that? What is the gospel of the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ? The gospel of the ascension of Jesus Christ is this: the inevitability of the salvation of the church. That's what that promise is. The salvation of the church is inevitable. The salvation of the church cannot be overthrown. That's the emphasis in all of these things. The Lord Jesus Christ is our advocate, which means that it is inevitable that every blessing of salvation shall be given us, and not one of those blessings of salvation shall fail. And the Lord Jesus Christ is there in heaven as our head, which means it is inevitable that we shall be there. Yes, it is. It is inevitable that we shall be there. The child of God, in all of the storms of this life, and in all of his shock at his own sin, might wonder, but is that for me? Well, the gospel of the ascension is that that is inevitable for you. For it is the ascension of our head. And the sending of his Spirit as an earnest, by whose power we seek the things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, and not things on earth. is inevitable. It is inevitable that you seek the things which are above. Oh yes, that is also your calling. The Lord commands you, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. At your command, seek. Oh yes, that's your solemn duty, so that the word comes to you, seek those things. That's your responsibility, seek those things. But that's not the gospel. That's not the gospel of the ascension. The gospel of the ascension is this. It is inevitable that you will seek them. It is inevitable that you will more and more be weaned away from the things of this earth. More and more seek the things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Because of the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ and the gift of His Spirit to His church. That's no denial of any command. But that is the gospel of the great gift of salvation in Jesus Christ and the giving of His Spirit. The gospel of the ascension is the inevitability of all your salvation. And that salvation is inevitable as the gospel of the ascension. Exactly because the ascension shows us the cross of the Lord, that through His flesh He entered through the veil by a new and living way into heaven. And because the ascension shows us the eternal decree of God, in which He has decreed and determined all these things and all this salvation for His people. Church of Jesus Christ, that is the gospel for you. So come, stand on the Mount of Olives, watch the cloud, awesome vehicle of the Lord, carry Him into heaven. Hear the gates give way, and the everlasting doors open. See Him come into the Holy of Holies, where all the glory of God shines. And hear, in that ascension, the gospel of your salvation. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word to us this evening. Wilt Thou bless it to our hearts, encourage us by it, and cause us to hear the gospel of the ascension of our Lord, in whose name we pray.